Colossians 3, and we're looking at the first 17 verses. Rules for holy living. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Right, we've been going through a fairly lengthy series on all the one another's, and it comes to speaking about the church. We've looked at all sorts of things: loving one another, praying for one another, edifying one another, forgiving one another, admonishing one another, washing the feet of one another, submitting to one another, preferring one another, encouraging one another, showing hospitality to one another. And then there are a couple of negative ones: do not judge one another, and the one that we're looking at this evening, or the subject I've been given this evening, do not lie to one another. It's very easy when we look at things like this to sort of to try and adopt a sort of lawyer's approach. I say that, it's no insult meant to any lawyers here present, and I don't know if there are, but there might be some watching out there. Maybe a sort of Pharisaical approach is what I'm thinking about more, where you take a command like, do not lie to one another, and you know how the Pharisees would probably deal with that. They would say, well, first of all, let's define what we mean by lying. So that might be lying, but that might just be what we would call in our culture a white lie. It's not really important. They might want to define circumstances in which it is appropriate to lie. They might want to sort of say there are perhaps suitable certain people that it is appropriate to lie to. I don't particularly want to follow that particular pattern this evening. And so what I want to do is start off with the passage which Robin read to us just now from Colossians chapter 3. It's where the verse comes from: do not lie to one another. And then I started to ask myself some questions about this, because we always know when we look at a Bible passage, we can't just take one verse. We have to look at the context in which that verse is placed and see what the whole passage is saying. And then I looked further and I thought, well, it's not just a matter of fitting it into the chapter. You need to put the chapter into the context of the whole letter to the church at Colossae. Now, those of you who have been in our life group might recall that we spent quite some months going through the book of Colossians. It's one of these glorious books that has all sorts of warnings and admonitions, as well as incredibly glowing, wonderful, encouraging passages. You know, it's as if he's showing us what we shouldn't do, and then the glories of what God has done for us. Richard and I, as we shared going through this, we found we fell into a pattern that Richard got all the passages that were telling us off, and I got all the glorious bits. So sorry about that, Richard. But it's just one of those books. There's so much in it. But what the book is really about is about knowing Jesus, of putting him at the center of everything, particularly the center of our lives as individual Christians, but also the life of the church as a whole. If you've got your Bibles open, just turn to the book of Colossians. If you've got the church Bible, it's on 1182 at the beginning of the book. And we'll just glance through. It starts off with Paul praying for the Colossian church. Now, there's so much in this book that is repeated in other letters of Paul. This is, you know, there's some things you can even see verses being repeated and the same sorts of trains of thought. And I'm quite sure that if Paul was writing to Wem Baptist Church, it might be a bit difficult because he's long since gone to the Lord, but if he was, he'd be saying much the same sort of things to us because they're timeless, eternal truths. But you look at chapter 1, he starts off by talking about the things he prays for them. And the sort of things that he prays. Look at verse 9. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what Paul is praying for these Christians. They're good things to pray for, aren't they? That we might know God better, that we might understand him, we might see his power at work in our lives. He reminds us in that prayer that giving thanks to God for having rescued us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Now that sets our lives in a completely different context to what we often think about. I don't know about you, in the normal everyday part and parcel of our lives. For me, I work in the world. I'm surrounded by non-Christians several days a week. And it's so easy for us to think in terms of the things of this world. You know, all the practical issues that we have to face. Some of them, they're not necessarily bad things. But it's so easy to forget that actually we don't belong here. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And you can sing that if you want. I'm not going to try it. But we don't actually belong here. Our home is in heaven. We don't belong to the kingdom, the dominion of darkness, but to the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Not the dominion of darkness, but the kingdom of light. So glad that Robin chose us a theme as he was leading us through the first part of our service. The idea of light. Linking that to truth. Because our whole foundation for our lives with God as Christians is based upon truth. It's a concept that is strange today because so many people will have so many different ideas, and what's true for you might not be true for me, they will tell us. Well, I'm afraid that there are some things where that might be true. Some of you, I understand, well, I don't understand really, but you like football. And, you know, you might be so passionately supporting of a particular team. Now, there might be other people who see things very differently. But this is not the stuff that, I'm sorry to disillusion some of you, it's not the stuff that the universe is made of, you know. I don't know if there'll be football in heaven. I suspect not. That might be my prejudices coming through. But you know what I mean. There's some things that are non-negotiable. The truth is the truth. And Paul, when he writes to these various churches, he emphasizes that there are things that are non-negotiable. And it's all centered around Jesus Christ. Centered around God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mustn't just focus on one member of the Trinity. But it's Jesus Christ who reveals God to us in the pages of the Scripture, in his incarnation, coming into this world, made in flesh like us. He reveals God to us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he carries on in much the same sort of vein. You know, no matter what powerful authorities there may be in this world, whatever principalities and powers, Jesus Christ is above all. And this is the Jesus Christ that, if you're a Christian, that you know and who lives in you by his Spirit. Verse 21, he talks about once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But he goes on, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And so he goes on. He emphasizes again and again that our life is in Christ. Our very being is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Everything is centered in Christ. He spends some time warning the church there about the way in which others would come with other messages, wanting to distract people away from Jesus Christ, wanting that these people wanting them to follow particular religious practices or moral practices in order to make themselves acceptable to God. Richard, how many other religions did you say there were, according to Google? 4,200. And yet, as Richard reminded us this morning, there is only one way to get right with God, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul warns them, not necessarily about all 4,200 different religions, but not to be distracted from Jesus Christ, not to allow anything to take his place. And why? Because we are in Christ. If you are a believer, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and do you remember, if you were here last Sunday morning, the description that the Bible gives us as what we are? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. That was Galatians 2:20. Paul also writes 2 Corinthians 5:17. I have been crucified with Christ. He's died with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Jesus talked about being born again by the Spirit of God. The old has gone, the new has come. If you are a believer, if you have become a Christian through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been made new. A new creation, born again by the Spirit of God, crucified with Christ, raised from death to life in him. One of Paul's favorite phrases about describing a Christian is someone who is in Christ. And we could add to that, not only are we in Christ, but he is in us. And that makes our lives so totally different from those who have not had that privilege, have not yet come to being made new. He has given us his Holy Spirit, who lives in us and dwells in us. And that should affect the way in which we live. So when we come to passages, there's others like it we'll look at as well, passages like Colossians chapter 3 that Robin read to us. We need to understand that this is how we can live, how we should live out our lives. Not because in some way that if we get the rules right, you know, if we do this and do that and don't do that, that somehow we'll be made acceptable to God. No, we are in Christ. We have already been made acceptable to God, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus Christ died for us. He took our punishment on the cross. We have been forgiven, washed clean, and been redeemed and adopted into his family. We are already accepted by him. But if that is the case, then how should we live? And so he writes, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And he goes on and says, put to death, therefore, the things that belong to your earthly nature. And he lists them: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It says, verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another. He explains why. I've lost it. Now, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And then he mentions the divisions that people so often have in their days. It was between the Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. No, in Christ, because we are all one in Christ. We are all in Christ. We are one in Christ. Christ is all and is in all. And so it is not just living out the new life that God has given us in Jesus Christ by being united with him and filled with his Spirit. It's also living out the life together as a church, united in him, because we have one Father and we have one faith, one truth, one life, and that should express itself. But you see, all of those things, the works of the earthly nature, as it's said in that passage, these are things which we should put off, we should put to death, because they belong to the earthly nature. And that's no longer should no longer be the driving principle of our lives. Now, there are other similar passages which I'd like to turn to. Ephesians chapter 4, you get a very similar set of instructions. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, so it's on page 1175. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. One part of that passage sends a shiver down my spine, you know, because it talks about the hardening of their hearts. But that's what happens when people live in darkness and do not come to the light. But not us, Christian. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus. There we have that emphasis on truth again. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, your former self, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you've got that same emphasis. We're being made new. He's given us a new life, and we are new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. This is how we should be living. Therefore, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we all are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And so he goes on. I won't read the whole passage. We could go on. Once I get started on these passages, I want to just keep on reading because it's good stuff and we need to hear it. But I suspect at some point you want to go home, so I better be more economical with what I say. There's another passage in Galatians which is particularly helpful with regard to this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, page 1172. Again, it talks about the new life we have because it's a life of freedom. We've been set free. Once we were dead and now we are alive in Christ. Once we were blind, now that we see. There is freedom in Christ. So what does Paul say about it? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, the sinful nature some of your versions will have. Rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, many of these passages have these long lists of sins, and it describes the driving principle behind them in different ways. Colossians talks about our earthly nature. Ephesians talks about the old self. Galatians talks about the flesh or the sinful nature. It's a description of what of what is in each and every one of us. In Colossians, Paul says that we're to put that to death. In Ephesians, he says, put off the old self. In Galatians 5, he says, do not indulge the sinful nature or the flesh. There's a way of life that Christians are called to that is so totally different to the way in which the world lives. But you know, we all have this problem of the sinful nature, the earthly nature, the flesh, as it were. And there's a couple of things which perhaps quite different temptations that we can fall into. One is to look at those lists. You see the warnings, and it says that those who walk in these ways will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's easy then to fall under a sense of condemnation. There may be sensitive souls here this evening who read these lists and they're thinking, well, that's me. I do that. What hope is there for me? Because I think these things. Well, I don't do them out in public and nobody knows what goes on in my mind, but I read these lists. Even the one about truthfulness and so on. And I think there's no hope for me because I break it. Sometimes some of us have a problem even being honest with ourselves, let alone with other people. We deceive ourselves. To the person who thinks that, don't despair completely right now because there is hope in a few moments. But there is another equally dangerous temptation to fall into, and that is the temptation of being smug and thinking that you are holy, that you're pure, and that you've got your life sorted out. There's nothing really that anyone needs to really be bothered about. I was really glad that Robin didn't know what I was going to be talking about, and so much of what he said has filled the gaps that I hadn't intended to say. But one thing that we seem to have agreed on was 1 John chapter 1, and we read it together earlier on. And in those few verses, we have the answer to both of those temptations. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Let me just read it to you again. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm all right, I'm, you know, we sometimes rationalize this. I'm not perfect, but actually our attitudes can be that that we are okay. That, you know, we're holy. We're pure. We might not actually say that because it's not a very evangelical-ish sort of thing to say, but there are those who have that sort of attitude. In fact, there have been times in the history of evangelical Christianity when there's been whole movements based around the idea that if you have a particular experience, that you will be made perfect. At one time, the Keswick Convention was taken up in this sort of idea, and the story is told of a particular preacher who saw the unbiblical nature of such teaching and addressing the convention, asked the people to put up their hands if they had been made perfect. And because it was the done thing, lots of hands went up. And he then said, well, okay, those of you who didn't put up your hands then, you can go to sleep for a moment while I address these people who are deceiving themselves and who are liars. And he addressed the issue. I remember asking a similar question to a group of children in Bangor. Put up your hands if you're perfect. And one girl put up their hand, and the person sitting next to them said, turn around, says, no, you're not. Quite right, too. Perhaps not quite as gentle as that she might have been. But what does that tell us? For those who are smug and who think that that they are better than they really are, notice that word. If you claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out, that's Jesus, him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. But for all of us, notice verse 9. To those of you who perhaps feel condemned by the passages that we've been looking at, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What that verse, those verses are saying to those who feel condemned when we read passages like this, like the ones we've been looking at, is that the Bible knows, God knows, Jesus knows that you are not perfect. That in this world you will continue to sin. That you will get things wrong. You know, as we prayed earlier on in the prayer of general confession, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. This is the old version, that's what I was taught. In thought and word and deed, in the good that we have not done and in the evil that we have done. Through ignorance, through weakness, and through our own deliberate fault. That covers everything really, doesn't it? That's what we are. Going back to Galatians, I've lost my bookmark, here we go. The verses there talk about something that is so helpful. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a bit like saying, set your minds on things above, not on things here below. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, a true Christian experience of these things is to be aware of that conflict. If you don't have a conflict between what your sinful nature desires, what the flesh desires, and what the Spirit desires, then I would be very, very concerned that you don't really know Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you've been born again, you have, Christ is in you and you are in Christ, then you will have this conflict between what your sinful nature desires and what the Spirit desires. Sometimes the Spirit will be telling you to do something and the sinful nature argues against it. And sometimes your sinful nature will be wanting to do something and the Spirit will be arguing against it. You are a battlefield in this respect. And a normal Christian experience is to experience that conflict. But our desire overall should be to walk in the way of the Spirit, not to walk in the way of the earthly nature, the sinful nature, the flesh. So Paul goes on and he talks about, he says, live by the Spirit. He talks in verse 22, having again gone through one of these lists of things which we shouldn't do, you know, the sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's pretty grim reading, isn't it? He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, we may be tempted in those directions. Yes, we may fall from time to time, but what he's talking about there, the sense in which he writes, is those who choose that that is their way of life, that that's the way that they are walking, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The time is going, and I haven't really talked about lying to one another at all, but it fits into the whole category. You know, this is part of the works of the evil nature, the sinful nature, the earthly nature, the old self. So much lying stems from some of the other sins that are mentioned there. You know, one that seems to come at the top of all these lists is sexual immorality. And you can see how that will lead to deceitfulness, to lying to one another, covering up. But it's the same in everything else. Talks about being honest. We are people who live by the truth, the truth, capital letters, the truth of Christ, the truth of his gospel, the truth of his redeeming power. We live, we are people of the truth. And in the same way that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, so we should be people who reflect that character. We shouldn't lie to one another. We shouldn't deceive one another. But it's not just a matter of keeping a rule. It's of putting off the old self, putting to death the works of the earthly nature, and walking in the Spirit, setting our minds on things that are above, not here below. Can you imagine a church where that happens? Paul gives us a little sort of glimpses of how it can work out in practice. And we go back to Colossians chapter 3 as we come to the end of this sermon, but also come to the end of a sermon series. This is where Steve then realizes we've got a few more and adds a few more to the series at some point. But Colossians chapter 3, page 1184, and verse 12. It sets out a manifesto. Rather than a list of things which we need to put off, here are things to put on. These are things that belong to the Spirit's nature, to the Spirit's work, to the kingdom of Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen people, those who would condemn yourselves think at that point, God has chosen you. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, holy because you are set apart for him, holy because you are clothed in his righteousness, not your own, dearly loved, he died on the cross for you. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. When you read that, it's such a glorious picture of what the family of God should be. And yet, do you realize that some of those things you wouldn't be able to do if everybody was perfect? You know, Why would you have to be patient with somebody if they were all perfect? Why would you have to forgive them if they'd never done anything wrong to you? Why would you have to bear with them if they were a model of understanding and these are things which you work out because we know that we're not a perfect people. It's how we treat one another. And then verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A wonderful picture, isn't it? A wonderful hope. And one day it will be even more wonderful than that when we're together in heaven with all our brothers and sisters from every part of the world and from all ages, and we stand before the very throne of God itself. There they are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we, in a very real sense, are already worshipping him in the heavenly realms because we are in Christ. Lift your eyes from the world. Lift your eyes from the ways of this world. Do not be like others. Live out the life that Christ has given you. And if you are still a stranger, you're listening and thinking, well, it's all very nice. I can understand what, but I don't know that I have become a new creation. I don't know that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. It's very simple. Put your trust in him. He died on the cross for you. He gave his life so that in him you too will die and be raised to life again. A new life now and a life for all eternity. Forgiveness for things past, for things present, and for things future. A grace and mercy that will lead us on in him. Don't get tied up in the pharisaical nonsense of how you're going to keep all these regulations. The law is there to guide us and to show us what is right so that we may know how we should be living. And then trust Jesus through his Spirit to work out those things in your life, to live as he wants you to live, to glorify him so that people may look at us together and say, see what love they have for one another. Surely God is at work in their presence. That they might see you in your place of work and see you not as just like everybody else, you know, trying to get their own, manipulate their own particular ways and so on, but someone who is different because you have a different nature now. A nature that comes from the Spirit rather than the old earthly nature. You're not going to be perfect. And that's partly where the truthfulness aspect comes in as well, of admitting to ourselves and perhaps to one another where we fall short, supporting one another, encouraging one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. It's all linked into the whole truth and honesty side of things. I'm not saying for one moment that you have to go and tell everybody everything. You also have to bear in mind what effect it has on other people. You don't want to lead them into temptation. You don't want to breed in them some sort of salacious desire to know everybody's secrets. But if you've got someone who you know will trust, that you can trust, and because they will understand, and that they are helpful, and that they have necessary wisdom, then it can be a good thing to talk about, even the things that so beset us, the sins that beset us. We can be open with each other. We can live in the light of Christ.